I told you over the next couple of weeks, I wanted to go through some, I call it kind of housekeeping, but there's some passages that are good for us to kind of have a remember of, sort of a refresher course, if you will. Some very basic things, but really how the church can function and get along. And it's so imperative that we are a church of people. And as we go down through and talk about getting along with one another. And so many times churches have problems because we just forget some of the fundamentals along the way. And so if you will, just grab your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, page 999 in my Bible. I don't know if that helps anyone all out. I got most of the verses up top, but this is one of those passages where we'll kind of just work our way through. And like I said, we talked about baptism, and I'm a firm believer the Bible is. It shows us that if you get saved, you should get baptized. And so far we got three. We're going to do down in Stockton Harbor. And I looked actually at high tide chart, and I think we'll be right around high tide. So we should have plenty of water. Not that we'll ever have a shortage of water down at the harbor, but it depends on how far out we have to go. So we're excited over that, and we're going to do a picnic lunch out there and just have a good time as God's family. You know, then we talk about the idea of how to work out and resolve our issues with one another. And so many times, by not handling things well, we just cause conflict and strife. And in here, it's really simple. Matthew chapter 18 talks about the procedure. Look, if you have a problem with me or I have a problem with you, let's go. Let's talk it one-on-one. Let's try to work it out. The goal is to gain a brother or sister in Christ, right? But in here, even if we have to agree to disagree, and that's okay. You know, contrary to what the world says today, somehow we've lost this art of being able to disagree on things without you becoming the enemy. And I have to destroy you. You know, look at our political discourse. We've gotten to the point, you know, it doesn't matter now on which side of the aisle. If someone says something nice about someone on the other side, you're a traitor. How dare you, you know? It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Take a step back. And then, if you can't work it out, then take along one or two. And then eventually, if it comes down to a serious issue, that as a church, we resolve it as a body. And work these things out. But in my experience, so many times, people just get mad and just leave. And it's so much easier just to get mad and leave without working it out. But what happens is you just take that bitterness with you. You just take these unresolved issues and you carry them around. And you know, I share with you, there's a lady that was mad at someone else for years and years and years. Carry around that bitterness. And God wants us to work these things out and really allow us to have that fresh relationship, if you will. I just talked to a lady on the phone just this past week. And in the conversation, he goes, "Oh yeah, I used to go to church here." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Well, I'd love to have you back." And she goes, "Well, I didn't leave under the best of circumstances, and I didn't go any further, and she didn't go any further." And I just told her, I said, "Look, you know, whatever it is, those things can be worked out. And right now, I believe there's a good spirit in the church. I think we're in a healthy place." I was just loving the Lord and loving each other. And I think that's a good foundation for a church. And part of that, it brings us down to Romans chapter 14. We talk about the idea of Christian liberty, the freedom we have in Christ. And I grew up in sort of a hard-nosed fundamentalist churches. I don't know if any of you guys came from that kind of background. And it was a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts. I remember sitting down in a Sunday school class. And the pastor's wife, you always gotta watch all those pastor's wives. The pastor's wife was teaching the class, and we were teenagers, and she goes that she looked at me, and I was a little shaggier than I am now. And she looked right at me, and she goes, "Well, you need to get a godly haircut." I mean, I didn't have a man bun or anything. I mean, it was just under my collar and probably over the top of my ears. And she goes, "You need to have a haircut like my son." And her son was sitting right there, which was always wonderful things to do to a kid. And which was really bad because she cut his hair. And I don't know what she cut it with, but she cut his hair. And you need to have a godly haircut like my son. Obviously implying that I wasn't a good Christian because I didn't have the right haircut. And the rules and regulations were long of what to wear and how to wear it. And all these things became so burdensome. So much so, I talked to one gentleman and he's like, you know what, I've had enough church to last me a lifetime. Right? And what he's not talking about is the good thing. It isn't the people. It's that pressure. It's that expectation. And Romans 14 tells us, look, Christ died for us and he saved us from all our sins. He saved us from all the sins we ever did commit, and then for every sin that we will ever commit. Jesus Christ paid for them all. Someone once said, well, wait a minute, how I can understand that Christ forgave all the sins that I committed in the past, but how does Christ forgive all my future sins? And my answer is real simple. Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. All my sins at that point were future. And he paid for them all. And we look at this, and I'm skipping all over the place here. In here, that Christ has died for us. Therefore, if the Son has made you free, you shall be free indeed. That Christ freed us from the burdens of the laws and of the regulations. In the Old Testament, there are hundreds of laws that they had to follow. There are hundreds of rules and regulations of what to wear, how to do it, all to do it all the correct way. And the burden became so great that most of the time people were just overwhelmed by it all. And then Jesus comes on the scene and says, look, I died. We did communion this morning. I died to free you from all those rules and regulations. Because it's not your righteousness. It's not a matter of we're good enough for God. Because guess what? There's none righteous, no, not one. None of us will ever be good enough. And somehow, we think, well, now that I'm saved, yeah, he forgave me, but now I have to work to keep it. You know, that'd be like my wife telling me, goes, I'll stay with you as long as you follow all my rules and regulations, and if you mess up, you're out of here. Well, if that was the standard, I would have been out of there a long time ago, because you may look at me and think, what a wonderful, perfect guy this is. No, you don't even do that, right? I don't even have you fooled, right? My wife could tell you a few things, but please don't. I am imperfect. My wife's probably like, this is probably the best thing you said all day. I'm imperfect. She's been working on me for 30 years. We'll be 31 on the 20th. I got that right? Yes. All right. See, it's taking me a while. Of this month, we'll be married 31 years. And this is a whole lot more about her than me. And she, but she loves me because she chooses to love me, not because I'm lovable. And God loves us, not because we're able to follow all these rules and regulations. He has come to set us free, and we are free indeed. But that becomes a difficult thing, because people will say, oh, Christ paid for all my sins. Yes, he did. Oh, so that means I can go off and do whatever I want. Right? It'd be like saying, no, my wife, she's committed. She says she'll love me richer or poorer, better or for worse. By the way, she says I owe her some more better years. She's had enough of the worst years. She's expecting some better years along the line. Richer or poorer, sickness and health, right? We pledge all these things, and that's why, right? Not because I'm lovable, not because I'm perfect. And so, in here, I say, oh, well, she's not going to leave me no matter what. So, hoo-hoo, it's a free-for-all. That wouldn't be a good way to live a marriage. Same thing when we come to Christ. Galatians turns around and says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Right? We have this liberty. We have this freedom in Christ. And I don't think we really grasp all that means. We have this freedom in Christ. It says, only do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Right? I have this liberty that in here my sins are already paid for, but let's not take advantage of that. You know, if I turn around and say, well, I want you to head down to, there's going to be a, I think there's a new ice cream shop going to open up down here in town. And I said, you know what? Why don't you go down there and I'll buy you, everyone here, an ice cream. You say, ooh, that sounds great, right? Undoubtedly, some of you would say, you know what? I'm going to order the banana split. I'm going to order the double, triple, I see you, right? You're going to order the, right? Oh, the pastor's paying for it. I'll just get, what's the most expensive thing? Whoa, 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 whoa. Right? Don't take advantage of it. Just because the offer is there doesn't mean we have to go to the full extent, to the limit of it. So I'll buy your skin for everyone but you. No, no, no. No. Right? But we look at this. That in here, as Christians, think of that freedom that we have. That God will love us even when we fail. Even if we don't have everything right. Right? Even though I'm still working on things, God still loves me. And so in here, Paul says the love of Christ constrains him. Because of that love, it holds Paul back. It should hold us back. Not to run to, okay, where's the line? Right? And I think that's some of human nature. Right? You tell a bunch of kids, you know, don't cross the line. You know what every kid's going to do? They're going to walk right up to that line and push it. And sometimes we live the Christian life that way. How far can I push that line? How close can I get, really, before it becomes sin or becomes wrong, right? And Paul says, no, no, wait a minute. We have this liberty in Christ. We have this diversity in the body, but just don't use that. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul says the same thing. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Years ago, I heard a TV preacher preaching. That's what TV preachers do. He was preaching. And he turned around and he goes, look, we're saved. That Christ paid for everything. And so let's just live it up. He goes, the more I sin, the greater God's grace becomes. And he was promoting just living an ungodly life because this makes God look good. No. Right? Because if we're freed from sin, why do we want to go back to it? Because sins are like chains. They hold us. They bind us. Right? You ever done something or maybe got into something and you're like, oh, this is kind of fun at first and then it gets a hold of you? And then you try and spend, you know, I'm interesting that, you know, watch the news and all that's going on. And on one hand, we're promoting drug use. Then the next thing, they're showing all these programs that are trying to get people off it. Now, I'm like, I can't be the only one who sees you. You know what I'm talking about? Have you seen that? You know, on one hand, we're promoting, and the other, we're trying to tell people how to get off. And it's like, whoa, 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 what? This doesn't make sense to me. Why are we who are free want to jump back into what was holding us in bondage? And really simple. It's a true Christian's desire to be free from sin, not to sin freely. Right? That even though Christ paid for it all, of not taking that as an advantage to go how far we can go down this road. But in you, we will sin, we will falter, we will mess up. You know, there's things that I was convinced on years ago that I'm not so diehard anymore. You ever been that? Right? There are things that I thought were hills I was going to die on, and now I'm like, oh, you know what, those aren't quite so important anymore. And there's other things in my life that I thought maybe weren't important, but now I think, you know what, these are pretty important. It's amazing how I have changed in my views. There's a lady I was talking to. She was complaining about a preacher that she heard over the years. And he goes, he's changed. You know, he used to say women had to wear dresses. And he went to all these legalistic things. And then he goes, he's not saying that anymore. And she was upset. And my response was praise God. He's grown. He's changed. Right? We should be in that process of not always being so stagnant, but we should be in the process of growing and understanding more. Right? My views have changed as I understand more. Now, I'm not talking about right and wrong. I'm not talking about doctrinal truth. What I'm talking about is sort of that fuzzy ground in between. Let's get into it. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. We'll kind of go through this. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, and do not dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Paul's going to use a couple of illustrations here that the early church was struggling at. And he says, first thing though, there are disputable things. We're not talking about sin, we're not talking about right or wrong, but there are these fuzzy areas in between where we follow our conscience. And this is where I'm like, you know what, this is wrong for me. I don't feel right doing this. And I talk to another person who's a believer, and they're like, I don't have a problem with this. Well, who's right and who's wrong? And I'm going to try to convince you to see things my way. We see the strife that happens within the church. And Paul says really clearly, look, there are disputable things. You know what? Don't fight over it. They're not worth it to divide the body of Christ. And one of the things he uses here is the idea of eating only vegetables. And some of this goes back to the early church, and a lot of them were Jewish, and they had to eat kosher foods. The meat had to be killed a certain way, processed a certain way, for it to be kosher. Well, they had Gentiles who were getting saved, who were going down to the marketplace and ordering anything. Right? They're going down and ordering the BLT, and the Christian Jews were like, wait a minute, you can't have bacon. That's not right. And the Gentiles were like, well, I'm not Jewish. I can eat what I want. And they see this strife coming in. You know, praise God, we can eat bacon. Right? But anyway, the strife comes in. Also, one of the things that was going on is in the marketplace, you'd go in through and you'd have, you know, the animals that were out and raised in the field and taken care of, and they were at a certain price. Well, you could go in, and because of all the false temples with the false gods, sacrifices were done. And so those sacrifices, they'd take some of that meat and bring it into the marketplace. And because it was offered to a certain god, to Zeus or someone else, that at that point, the meat was cheaper. And so some of the Christians were going in and saying, oh, which one am I going to buy? I'm going to buy I would say organic, but I don't think that's the terminology they would use. But am I going to buy the ones that are raised for food, or am I going to eat the meat that's offered to idols? And some of them would say, well, wait a minute. I don't want to eat anything that had to do with idols. I don't want to do that. So I'm going to spend money on the other one. Others were saying, wait a minute, this one's cheaper. I'm going to go with the cheaper one. I'm going to be a good steward with God's money. And some of them were on the background saying, I don't know which one. You got both sides going at it. I don't know which one. He goes, you know what, so I'm going to give up meat altogether. I'm just going to eat veggies. And so that's kind of the dynamic that's going on here. And so the church in Rome, you see all these people were fighting over which is more godly, to eat meat or not eat meat. You know what? Neither one is more godly than the other. And it's funny because, you know, this is 2,000 years ago, and today we hear this big argument not about eating meat or not eating meat. And you know, there's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. Often I talk to people and say, oh, I'm a vegetarian. I'm like, well, why? And some of them will talk about the health and all that. And okay, good for you. I tell people I'm a secondary vegetarian. I only eat veggies or eat things that eat veggies. All right? Think about that for a minute. But in here, right? Over the years, though, I've had people tell me, he goes, well, it's God wants me to do this, right? And they were tying that spiritual aspect of it. What happens in these, when we take these things and make them spiritual, what it does is allow me to all of a sudden become judge. And I've seen this in churches where you get cliques. Right? I've seen health kicks come through churches. I've seen, you know, natural oils. I've seen all, and all that happens is that diversity, you know, people's different opinions, all of a sudden now we tie that into judging spiritual. How spiritual are you? We were in a church and the ladies were doing a ladies' fellowship. And it turned into a ladies' weight loss thing, which is a real dangerous thing. And so I warned him. I said, you know, you guys, be careful, be careful. All pastor, you know, we got it under control. Well, then it got to a point where a lady came in weighing and she gained 3 pounds, and people were judging her how her spiritual life was. Well, if you just pray enough, God will help you lose the weight. If you just be faithful with God wants, and you're closer to God, then He'll... Whoa. And we put the kibosh on the whole thing because, wait a minute, there's nothing wrong with some of these things. But to link it to your spirituality, to link it to your relationship with God, becomes a distortion. Then you get those that say, well, I lost 10 pounds. I must be holier than you because you gained. No, I haven't. You lost it. I found it. It all works out. But receive one who is weak. In here, we struggle. And sometimes people, when they first come to the Lord, they're excited. And someone comes along and wants to dump all these rules and regulations on them. You know, all of a sudden, what grocery stores you can shop at, what companies you can sponsor, right? All these things. And I remember talking to a new Christian, and she was so overwhelmed with all these rules that people were on. She goes, I don't know how you live the Christian life. And you know what? Most of this had nothing to do with the Christian life. But it offers opportunities for us to bicker and fight with one another. It continues on. Verses 3 and 4 says, Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let him not who does eat, this is a tongue twister, not eat, judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Right? All these things are preferences that we as a church, if we go down these roads and fight, it will divide us because there are no clear-cut answers. And the solution is for each one of us to say, God, what do you want me to do? Because I'm going to have convictions that you don't. And that's okay. And you're going to have convictions that I don't. And you know what? That's okay because I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to God. And you're not accountable to me. You're accountable to God. That's why he says, look, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, he eats to the Lord, and he who gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Look, some of these things are just convictions. We were in a church, and I felt bad because there was a lot of pressure for the ladies to dress a certain way. Even so, even when we came there as pastor and pastor's wife, we were sitting down, and they actually cornered my wife and said, well, if you became the pastor's wife, would you promise to wear a dress every week? And we were young and foolish, and we said, we'll do that. Well, then all of a sudden this became, I would say, not necessarily a burden, but it was just one of those things you're doing it because, not because you wanted to, you were doing it because you had to do it. And it causes bitterness and hard feelings. Well, God bless, there was one lady in the church, and she came, I think, mostly a jeans and t-shirt to church. And she was a pretty solid lady because she would get cornered by so many times by the ladies of the church. And they would be like, you need to get right with God. God wants you to wear, how can you come to church not wearing a dress? And they would get all over her. And probably someone else would have went off or someone else would have quit the church or gave in. But she stood her ground and she turned around and she goes, you know, I figure God sees me Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday and Saturday. This is how I dress every day. God sees me like every day. She goes, why do I have to kind of pretend to be something that I'm not on one day of the week? She had a good point. The verse talks about what? Some people esteem one day above another, right? The argument on the other side was, some of our ladies would turn around and say, yeah, but, Sunday we're going to worship together and I want to give my best for the Lord so I can put on my best outfit for the Lord. Nothing wrong with that either. So who's right? Silence. They both are. Notice what it says here. Paul says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, you are going to have convictions that I don't. Right? One of the big things, I am not a big Halloween guy. I have a hard problem with that. When we raised our daughters, we're in the process now, we don't do Halloween. I look at the history of it. I don't think it is a holiday that Christians should do. But that is my conviction. I cannot find the verse that says, thou shalt not do Halloween. And so I talked to other Christians and, we do it, but, we don't let the kids dress up with the bad parts. We try to encourage them with the good things. So they go out and get some candy, right? I'm not anti-candy. And so they, they say, this is what we do. Who's right and who's wrong? The Bible says, I'm accountable for God, what my conscience is. And my job is not to convince you to see things my way, but allow grace and mercy in these areas that are in between. Right? Go forward. Our poor kids, we don't have any fun, I guess. Because I think of we don't do Santa Claus. We celebrate Christ on Christmas, and we don't do the whole Santa Claus things. But we have others that do, and once again, I can't find a verse that says, thou shalt not. It's not a matter of sin. It's a matter of preference. It's a matter of conscience. And so in here, I'm accountable to God. You're accountable for God. And we need to allow grace in those disagreements. And believe it or not, I've seen most churches who get torn apart aren't over doctrinal issues. It's over preferences. What kind of style of music? I had one guy who was emphatic that Southern Gospel was the only music in heaven. Right? I don't think it's a matter of style. It's except for rap. I know that's a whole different thing, but even that, right? When we turn around with our preferences that aren't gauges of spirituality at all. And in here, we need to allow God's grace to flow through us with one another. That, we don't see eye to eye on some of these issues. And that is okay. Since we not judge others by what we eat. And like I said, I fast forward now to where we are today, and we hear a lot about what we eat. You are not more spiritual by being a vegan, by being on the keto diet, of going, I don't even know what the latest thing is now. Right? We can't link those things. Second one, by what we observe, whether it's holidays or procedures or what's important. I knew a church that was going to turn around and because of the work schedule of the people, they were going to change prayer meeting to Thursday night. And man, you'd almost think they'd rip the church in half. Well, the church has to meet on Wednesday. Well, where's the verse on that? Right? It's not. Do we do communion on the first, second, third, last, every week? What's the right one? The Bible just says that when you do it, this is how you do it. It doesn't say how often you need to do it. These are preferences and stuff. Couple of the idea of dress and what do I look like, how long or how short my hair should be. Right? I think of the idea of dress. The Bible's really clear. Be modest. Right? And don't cross dress. Those are really the two predicaments in scriptures. God wants men to look like men, women to look like women. But if I put on my waist pair of pants, I am not going to look feminine at all. Trust me on that one. Right? And we got to be careful because these issues come in and start dividing and start ripping us apart over preferences of how we do things and how we live these things out. Once again, we're not talking about a matter of sin. We're not talking about matters of right or wrong. What we're talking about are these things in between where we have liberty. We have liberty to serve and love one another. Years ago, I was in Bible school, and we had just heard a chapel service about serving. And so I was in a little grocery store, kind of like Tosher's is here. And it's a small little town because there's a gas station on one end of town, there's a little grocery store, and there's a post office. I think that's about it. So we're a small little town. I was going up to the counter, and there's this lady, and she had like four kids, and she had tons of groceries, and she was piling up, and she's going through, and she's, you know, chasing her kids, and so she rings out, and she's trying to gather up these bags, and I was like, all right, I just heard about I'm supposed to help someone, I'm supposed to serve, all right, so I said, like, hey, can I help you? And she said, oh, would you do that? That'd be so huge. I said, all right. So she turns around and her 10-year-old gave him a bag, and she gave another kid a bag, and she picked up three in her arms and walked out, and there was two 24-packs of beer sitting on the register. Now, this is where I'm going to Bible school. It's a small town. Then what made it worse is she was out the door. So I'm processing, what should I do, right? Am I going to touch this? Am I hands going to blow up? I don't know what's going to happen. But now she's like out the door already. So I'm like, well, I better catch up with her. It's like, okay, Lord, just don't let anyone see. So I reached over, grabbed them, and I go walking out the door. Lo and behold, the president of the school opens the door and lets me out. I'm like, oh, great. So I go walking down, and I take it, and we put it in the car. She's just like, thank you so much. She goes, it's just, you know, I have one of these days. And she goes, you just made my day. She goes, can I give you some money for that? I said, no, that's fine. Glad to help. And I got in the car. I'm like, oh, no, I'm going to get called. I'm going to get busted. I'm going to do something. I didn't hear a word. And it dawned on me that, you know what? I have liberty to do good things, right? Now, I don't drink, but it was funny how that was just, my thought was, oh no, what if someone's going to, but you know what? Doing the better deed was the important thing, right? I have liberty to do what's right. I have the liberty to help, and sometimes it gets me out of my comfort zone. Right? As long as the Bible, you know, the Bible's clear on lots of things. This is right. I'm not saying do the wrong thing. Years ago, there was a church down the road from the school we were going to. And one of the youth pastors got fired because he was having drinking parties at his house. And he'd buying alcohol and marijuana and inviting teens over in his basement. And he's like, he got caught. And his thing was, well, wait a minute, they're doing it anyways. And so this is a chance for me to witness to them while we're all together. He goes, I'm getting more kids coming. Well, yeah, right? That's not a matter of liberty. That is clear. He's breaking the law, right? We were looking at some things. There's some clear things that are wrong. There are some clear things that are right. But we have this great latitude where God's mercy and God's grace pours over us. And the liberty that we have. Romans continues on and says that none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And the really important thing that Paul keeps coming back to is you're accountable to God. Is your conscience clear between the Lord and what you're doing? And if you are, then you know what? That's okay. I believe with all my heart, churches are better the more diverse we are. That in here, by you and I being different and having different ideas, that in here, as we meld together and we work together, God gets glorified in that. But to get, like I said, I grew up in so many churches where it became so important of what you did, how you did it, how you looked, that the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ took second seat. So what do? We do unto the Lord. It says, why do we judge our brother? Or why do we show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You're going to be held accountable for what you do. You know what I found? God is much more gracious than often my brothers and sisters in Christ are. He knows my heart. He knows my motivations. that we have this liberty, this freedom, breaking off the shackles to come to Him. And in summary of it all, we are not to judge each other. Now, once again, we're not talking about sin. We're not talking about clear dictates of Scripture. What we're talking about are these preferences that often tear us apart. To allow each other that freedom in Christ. And I'll tell you, as a church, as we love each other, allow that diversity, allow them to live out their lives. It's stronger as a church. We go with 13, and this is, we're going to pick in this idea of liberty. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So the flip side of liberty, right? Hey, I can do what I want. Pastor just said, I can do whatever I want, right? Well, we got to be careful, because while we have this liberty, just because I can do something doesn't mean I should. And then as we function together as a church, I got to be careful that my liberty doesn't hurt other people. Right? True Christian liberty is not trampling on the weaker brother. I'm not allowed to take my rights and my privilege and my ideas and trample all over you. So liberty is tied in with love. And we'll tie this in next week. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You and we ask You, Lord, to love one another. Lord, give us grace. Give us freedom in You, Lord. And as we do this, Lord, help us to grow in You, to change more into Your image, as You're doing that to everyone else. Lord, we thank You for these things. We ask in Your name. Amen.